Thank you for joining me today for the Pastor's Study. This is Brother Gino. Today we're going to continue our study on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. In other words, we're looking at verses that stand out. And we're going to pick up, we've been in the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we want to begin today in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7. Isaiah 52:7, and the Word of God has this to say: How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And of course, what stands out about this verse is the Apostle Paul quotes this verse, Isaiah 52:7, in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, in reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us turn then to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10 with me, if you would, in verse 15. Romans 10, verse 15, the Word of God has this to say. And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are told here, have beautiful feet. Amen. All righty, let's turn to Isaiah in chapter 52, verses 13 through 15. Okay, now we're here in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 15, and the Word of God has this to say. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. What stands out about this passage is this. The passage deals with Christ's work at Calvary. The sprinkling is with blood and not water. Amen. Let's look at a couple of verses. First, I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And when you get to Hebrews 12, we want to look at verse number 24. Hebrews 12, 24. The Word of God says this. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then I also want us to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter with me. And chapter 1, in verse number 2, the Word of God has this to say. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Amen. So, a passage here in Isaiah speaks, deals with Christ's work at Calvary. We know when he arose, he went to the third heaven, and his blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat up there for us. Amen. It wasn't water. It was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah chapter 53, which has 12 verses, what I want to say about this whole chapter is here we have prophetically proclaimed in this chapter. The whole chapter is on the crucifixion of Christ, many centuries before it actually happened. Amen. Now let's look at Isaiah, chapter number 54, in verse number 17. Isaiah 54, verse 17, the Word of God says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And what I want us to see from this verse, this is a great memory verse on God's protection of the believer. Amen. Looking in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 with me, in verse number 1, the Word of God has this to say. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, and yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Amen. And of course, what this verse tells us is that salvation cannot be bought, salvation can be bought, but not with money. No, it is bought with faith. Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 8, we read this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Amen. This is a passage, is a great memory passage. Amen. On salvation and conforming to the mind of God. As he truly says here, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's speaking to man. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And that certainly describes the natural man, amen? It certainly describes the unsaved flesh. But when someone is born again, when one is saved, amen, and the spirit has been born again and the soul is saved, and if that sinful flesh comes under, amen, and yielded to the Holy Spirit, then that individual's ways will be God's ways, and he will think as God thinks, amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 57, in verses 20-21, we read this. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, the verses open up some interesting meditation on the wicked, since they are like the troubled sea and cannot have peace. Just check with the United Nations in 130 wars and counting since its founding in 1945. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, peace is for the righteous and not the wicked. Amen. Let us turn there. Romans chapter 14, Romans 14 with me, and verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen to that. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 58 in verse number 1. 58 verse number 1 with me. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. A preacher should preach against sins, and he should do so loudly and clearly. Amen. But the sad fact, my dear friend, is that people, preachers, are not doing that. Amen. They're not crying aloud. They're not standing up and preaching out against sin, are they? No, they're not. They're certainly not. All righty. Let's look at Isaiah 58 in verses 3 to 14. This has to do with fasting. Amen. This is, in this passage, is the definitive Bible passage on the true spirit of fasting. Apparently, the hypocrites of Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, weren't very familiar with it. So let's read together. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3 to 14. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, is the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. So here we see, talking about fasting, they were fasting, but God wasn't taking knowledge. Now look in verse 4. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice be heard on high. So the reason their fasting wasn't seen or heard by God is because they were fasting for the wrong reason. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And of course he's saying, God is questioning them about their activities in fasting. But is it in actuality acceptable to the Lord? Verse 6. Is not this fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? What we're seeing here is the right purpose for a fast. To loose the bands of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. So what the Lord is telling them, the purpose for the faith, for their fasting, and also to take care of the poor and the needy, along with their fasting. And if they would fast for the right reason and take care of the poor and needy, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then they'll get spiritual understanding. Amen. Verse 9, and then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. See, if they fast for the right reason, take care of the poor and the hungry, They'll get spiritual understanding, and when they call to the Lord, unto the Lord will answer them. Then shall they call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanities. See? If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, obviously, these folks that were the way they told people to fast, it was like putting a yoke upon them, making it a burden. Fasting shouldn't be a yoke or a burden. And then verse 10, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. Again, if they fast for the right reason, if they draw out the soul, thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted, take care of the afflicted, then they're going to have that spiritual light. They'll no longer be in spiritual darkness. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul in drought, make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. All the benefits of right fasting. Amen. Like anything in the scripture, there's a right way to do something and a wrong way. And God is giving us the instructions on the right way and the purpose for us to fast. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. And thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. And if they'll turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of earth and feed thee with heritage of thy of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. All the benefits God tells them for right fasting. Amen. See, what was happening back then is they were religious leaders were putting upon the people a burden by telling them, like everything else, this is how you got to fast. This is the procedures you got to go through. This is how you're supposed to look like, and so forth and so on. And God said, no, no, that's the wrong way to fast. Not for show, to boost yourself up in other people's eyes, but you're to fast that other people would be loosened from the bands of wickedness. Have you ever fasted for someone who's in sin? Or someone who needs to be saved. Amen. That's what God is saying. Fasting, again, is not to be a burden or yoke put upon someone. Amen. It's supposed to be done for the right purpose in the right way. Amen. Now, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. The word of God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot see, save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. See, what we see these verses are telling us is this. Trouble in one's prayer life. He is always his own fault, never the Lord's. And the issue is often sin. And another good verse to go along with this and to reinforce it is found over in the book of Psalms with me. The book of Psalms, Psalm 66. In Psalm 66, verse number 18, we read this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All righty. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. The word of God says, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off. For the truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Now, the reason this verse stands out is this. A great thing to bear in mind is that truth is fallen in the street, which means it is rejected by people. Amen. And when you preach the truth, it's not likely to build a large church or a large bank account. Let's look at a couple of verses. I want us to first turn to 2 Thessalonians with me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we read this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Again, the truth has fallen in the street for these people because they don't want to hear it. Amen. Then look at in 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter number 4, verse 4, we read this. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn unto what? Fables. Again, the truth has fallen in the street. Amen. In other words, we see here in the Word of God, what it means is it's being rejected by people. We have a lot of people today rejecting the truth. They rather believe a lie. Amen. They rather believe the lies of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, amen, the Roman Catholics, Catholic religion, Pentecostalism, the Charismatics, you name it, Scientology, and we could go on and on and on and on. They'd rather believe a lie. They'd rather reject the truth. They'd rather have the truth fall in the street than believe the truth is found in the words of Almighty God. All righty, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. In verses 1 and 2, we read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, in the opening of the prison, and to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, this passage is quoted by Jesus, amen, in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. But the day of vengeance is not quoted, since the expression refers to the second coming and not the first coming. This means that the comma in Isaiah 61, verse 2, is worth 2,000 years. See that? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, in the day of vengeance of our God. There's 2,000 years that separate, amen, that first and second coming. Now notice how Jesus quoted it with me in the Gospel of Luke. Luke with me, chapter number 4. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, the Word of God has this to say. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. And he didn't quote the part about the day of vengeance, because there is the first coming. Amen. He's talking about his time upon this earth, the first coming, and he doesn't mention the second coming. Amen. So we really see that the second coming there is separated by a comma in Isaiah 61, verse 2, from the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, first coming, the day of vengeance of our God, second coming. All righty, Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. The Word of God says this: Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. The passage here concerns Christ's victory over his enemies at the second coming. Some good references are: first, let's look at Psalm 75 with me, in verse number 8. The Word of God says, For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And then also we want to look at the book of Revelation with me, in chapter number 14, in verses 18 to 20, we read this: And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Amen. Now, also, the other reference can be found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 21. But again, all of these passages are concerning Christ's victory over his enemy at the second coming. Well, we've run out of time, so we're going to continue our study on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible, and I hope you'll join me as we continue our study.